Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our ongoing study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight's study will be study number 38. So please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'll start reading from verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not Jehovah. In the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before Jehovah, for men abhorred the offering of Jehovah. And I'll stop reading there. We were looking previously at the historical setting, the historical situation in Shiloh in those days when Eli was judge of Israel, and Eli was performing the function of the high priest, and his sons also were priests. They were ministers to the Lord. And here God tells us in no uncertain terms that the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They were ungodly men. They were not saved. This is why it says they knew not Jehovah. And they also were involved in wickedness when it came to the sacrificial offerings. And when we look at the information that God gives us, we find that there was no problem as far as taking a sacrifice of the people and putting the flesh into a pot to be seethed or to boil, to be sodden. There was no problem in that. There was not even a problem with the priests partaking of some of the meat. God actually allows that for the sons of Aaron. We read that a couple of studies ago. And so the problem comes when we find that the priest servant did not want the individual doing the sacrifice to seethe the flesh. He did not want it cooked but raw, and the people were disturbed by this, and they would say to the priest's servant, let them not fail to burn the fat presently. That is, we'll do it right now. We'll do it quickly. So once the fat is burned, then take as much as thy soul desireth. But the priest servant would say, no, but you're going to give it me now, immediately, is what he was saying. And if they did not give it immediately, then the priest servant said, I will take it by force. And then God makes the statement, the sin of the young men, that is Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, was very great before Jehovah, for men abhorred the offering of Jehovah. And we saw historically how God emphasized repeatedly that the fat was to be burned. The fat was an integral part of the sacrifice. It was not insignificant, just like any other part of the animal that was to be offered on the altar. It was to be burned. God said that time and again. He even said the fat belonged to him. And so when Hophni and Phinehas, the priest servant is also at fault, but he's just following the orders of the sons of Eli. When they gave those kinds of instructions, bring us raw meat. Do not let the fat be burnt. We don't want that kind of meat. And why not? Well, the word fat is also translated as better a couple of times. It would have been, I suppose, a better cut of meat. They enjoyed it for whatever reason. These men decided, well, it's better for us. It suits our desires and our wants and our wishes much better to receive raw meat and rather than cooked meat, sodden flesh. And we want meat that is not yet cooked. And those were the instructions given to their servant. And that was a grievous sin, because now these priests were altering the commandments of God. God gave specific instructions to burn the fat, and Hophni and Phinehas disregarded them. Oh, no, there's no need for that. Just give us the flesh raw. Now, much of God's commandment would have been carried out. There would have been individuals bringing sacrifice. The sacrifice would have been killed. Maybe many other parts of the animal were being burnt. And several of the things God had said to be done were being done. But it was not being done completely. And this is the problem with Israel of old. They would do things that suited them. They would do things according to the law of God, but not everything. They would omit, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, the weightier matters of the law. And same thing with the churches and congregations. They use the language the Bible uses of salvation. They use the terminology. They use much of the information that God has given concerning salvation and how an individual does become a child of God. They go to verses that are in the Bible. But they fail to follow the Bible completely, and they leave out some very important information. And just like Hophni and Phinehas, and God is showcasing the sins of Eli's sons here, because he is about to bring judgment on Shiloh. And Shiloh was a place that prefigured the judgment on Israel and Judah, and also, therefore, on the New Testament churches. God, once again, is giving us a historical parable, teaching us that a people who are identified with him, who have a corporate relationship to him, they're the outward representation of the kingdom of God on earth, have a responsibility to obey him thoroughly and completely. And when they fail to do that, well, then God has a right to bring judgment according to his own timing. And so he's showing us the sins of these young men, and therefore the sins of Shiloh, and the reason why shortly God will judge Israel at the hands of the Philistines. It'll be a terrible judgment upon the nation of Israel and upon the city of Shiloh. Shiloh, for all intents and purposes, will soon be destroyed. At least as the center of worship, it'll be no more in Israel. And this is the reason, because the spiritual activities in Shiloh had gone astray. There was unfaithfulness, and it related to the sacrifice. And the sacrifice, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, typify the sacrifice of Christ as he paid for the sins of his people before the foundation of the world. And therefore, it's very important that these types and figures of the sacrifices be carried out exactly as God commanded. They're not to be added to or subtracted from. The word of God was to be followed. And when it wasn't followed, then it ceased to present an accurate portrayal of Christ's sacrifice in the manner that God intended. And that's why it was such a very great sin before Jehovah. And we'll see how men began to abhor the offering of Jehovah because of this. Now, one thing we see in the demand of the priest servant that his masters, Hophni and Phinehas, would not have sodden flesh of thee at the end of verse 15, but raw. And that sin, we looked at this in Ezekiel chapter 34, is a sin that God faults the pastors of Israel. He says in Ezekiel 34, not that particular wording, but then what follows when they say that they'll take it by force. It says in Ezekiel 34:3, ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. This activity of the priests, it results in scattering the flock. That would be the true believers, as the true believers are to be fed the truth. They're to be fed God's commandments. And so Hophni and Phinehas failed to do that. And the insistence on raw meat or living meat rather than meat that was cooked is really demonstrating the gospel that is so prevalent today in Christianity amongst the churches of the world, and it is a gospel of impatience. There is no patience, no waiting on the Lord and waiting for him to have accomplished everything. That is, the gospel today is the free will gospel, is very much a gospel of instant pudding. I want salvation, and I want it now. There's no waiting. No, you take it to yourself. This is what the pastors teach their flock. This is what the spiritual leaders of the churches instruct the people. You can be saved today. Not only today, you can be saved right this minute. Right this second, and all you have to do is, and then they lay out some works that they they instruct the congregation to follow. Walk down the aisle. Do that work. Now, they don't call it a work, but that's exactly what it is. And that'll save you. Or say the sinner's prayer. Do that work. And that'll save you. Or just simply accept Christ. Exercise your free will. Take a hold of him. Say, oh, Lord, I accept you. I believe in you. And that'll save you. Do that work. Yet they fail to tell the people that a man is not justified by the works of the law. No one is. And so walking down the aisle will not justify anyone. Saying a sinner's prayer will not justify anyone. Accepting Christ will not justify anyone. It is a failure on the part of the spiritual leadership of Christianity in practically all organized religion, definitely all the churches. It is a failure to wait on the Lord for basically the sacrifice to be put to the fire. That is what they should be instructing the people. Of course, it doesn't matter now since the church age is over, but what they should have done before God brought judgment upon them, and a lot of the reason God judged the churches was their failure in this area, they should have instructed the people, look, salvation is in God's hands completely. You can't get yourself saved. You cannot do anything, any work to get yourself saved. God it is a God of mercy. He's very merciful. Look at all the examples he gives us in the Bible of his great mercy. And he permits you and me and everyone to cry to him for mercy since it is the day of salvation. And this was true up until May 21 of 2011. It's the day of the second jubilee, the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit or the latter rain. It's a great time when the door to heaven is open wide and you may approach him and beseech him and cry to him and then wait upon him. And it might be that he is pleased to bestow his grace upon you and save you. That would be waiting humbly, lowly, waiting on the Lord to see if the fires of God's wrath were put to Christ on your behalf, if the sacrifice of the Messiah had been accomplished for you personally. That's what everyone was instructed to. Those who had positions of teaching were instructed to teach to the people, wait on the Lord. Let's see if the sacrifice has been made by Christ for you as an individual. And yet they didn't teach that. They said, go ahead, grab the flesh, grab the fat, grab the meat raw, take it, and they even instructed to take it by force. They themselves would take it by force. And yet it's raw. And that word means alive. And it's a very vivid illustration. It's a vivid picture of a Christian world of over 2 billion people that failed the test of God. They failed the test that God had established during the Great Tribulation, and they never came out of the churches. They remain, and so God bundled them as tares for the burning, and it can be said that the fire was never put to Christ for them. And they have a raw or a Christ who is never put to death on their behalf, a living Christ in that sense. And that is not sufficient. That is not having a Savior. Jesus must have died before you and experience the fires of the wrath of God. And if someone takes him before that is been done, well, it's a sinful act. It's not according to the Bible. And that's what so many have done, multitudes have done today. And so God sums it up in verse 17. Wherefore, the sin of the young men, again referring to Hophni and Phinehas, was very great before Jehovah. For men abhor the offering of Jehovah. Now, the word abhor is translated as blaspheme, or in 2 Samuel 12, as occasion to blaspheme. It says in 2 Samuel 12, and this is the historical situation of when David sinned with Bathsheba, when he was upon the housetop, and he noticed her on the roof bathing, and he committed adultery with her while her husband, Uriah the Hittite, was out at battle. And then Bathsheba became pregnant, and David tried to cover his sin, and so he called Uriah in from the field, in from battle, and tried to arrange for him to go and lay with his wife so he might think that the child was his, and he wouldn't realize that the child was a result of adultery, and that David was the one who had committed the adultery. So David committed all those ugly sins, and then when his plan did not work, and Uriah refused to go down to his house and be with his wife, then David wrote a note and gave it to Uriah to carry to Joab, his general. And in the note, David instructed Joab to place Uriah in the hottest part of the battle that he might fall. And Joab, being a wicked man himself, he did so, and Uriah the Hittite was killed in battle by the hands of, I think, the Ammonites, the enemy, whoever it was, the enemies of Israel. And that, in a sense, freed David from the heavy burden of his sin, or bearing responsibility for his sin. And yet God was fully aware of what took place, every despicable step of it along the way. God saw it all, and so he sent his prophet, Nathan, to David. And first Nathan told David a little parable of a man, of a rich man who had much, and he ends up taking a poor man's lamb and dressing that lamb, killing the lamb, rather than taking anything from his own flock. And David's anger was greatly kindled, it says in verse 5, against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As Jehovah liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith Jehovah God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of Jehovah to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith Jehovah, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against Jehovah. And Nathan said unto David, Jehovah also has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. That's important for us to realize. The reason is that David was a child of God. Just like God has put away all of our sin, if we're an elect person, and we will not die, for the wages of sin is death. And it's true, the penalty for adultery was to be stoned to death. David should have died. But in order to teach us that God has a special program for his elect, they sin like everyone else sins. Hophni and Phinehas sin. We could even maybe say that Hophni and Phinehas' sins were not so great in comparison to David's sin. David committed adultery and committed murder. Hophni and Phinehas were simply mishandling the sacrificial animals. Well, actually, later we'll find they were involved in adultery too, but we don't read they committed murder. And yet in the case we're looking at, it was just a mishandling of the sacrifices. Yet Hophni and Phinehas will die for their sins. But David does not die. Is that fair? Is that just? Yes, it is most fair and most just, because the Lord Jesus died for David, and he died for the sins of David. And therefore, David will not die. In fact, he will live forever. And God is trying to teach that here. But on the other hand, Hophni and Phinehas knew not Jehovah. They knew not a Savior. And they bear their own sins. Well, it goes on to say in verse 14, and this is the word abhorred, translated as occasion to blaspheme. The words are spread out in this verse, but it is the same Hebrew word. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of Jehovah to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And God chastened David sore for his sin. Nathan had already told him the sword would never depart from his house. The child did die after a few days, and David felt the rod of God because he went astray from the commandments of God, but he did not die. And this is what God is saying in 1 Samuel 2:17, the sin of the young men was very great before Jehovah, and so was David's sin, very great before the Lord. And so God goes on to say, for men abhorred the offering of Jehovah, that is, for men blasphemed or were given occasion to blaspheme the offering of Jehovah. And this God set up an ambassadorship for those who would be called by his name, Christian. We are representatives of the kingdom of heaven. We are ambassadors sent forth to represent God himself. And Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10, he that despiseth you despiseth me, when he was sending forth the 70. And And so when an individual carries the gospel, he is representing the kingdom of heaven. And when someone despises that gospel, if it's a faithful gospel, they're despising God. And when an individual carries another kind of a gospel or a false gospel, they're giving occasion or opportunity to the enemies of God to speak evilly of him. That's what blaspheme means, to blaspheme God, to reproach him as they become a reproach. Well, we've come to the end of our time tonight. Lord willing, we'll complete this tomorrow night as we continue to study 1 Samuel and continue to look at chapter 2. But for now, we'll come to the end of our study.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.